أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا وحبيبنا حبيب إله العالمين محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين. Last night we talked about ibadah, worship, and also a couple of questions about why this faculty or quality of worshipping is placed in human being, which is sometimes deviated towards other things. And then we had in hadith that a true believer or the most meritorious people are those who completely dedicate themselves for worship. And we came up with one question: if we completely dedicate ourselves to worship, then what about our lives? Are we going to just spend all the time in fasting and praying and recounting the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Or we need, of course, to live, we need to provide for our families, we need to help in social life. So how these two are compatible with each other? Now, to answer that question, we see in traditions that ibadah, worship, is a very wide sort of concept, which in its scope, it has many different acts which are regarded to be as worship. We have types of worship, some of which of course are above others, which include all human life. Every moment of human life can be spent in worship, even when we go to our business, when we do transactions, even when we are attending to our family. All these could be regarded as worship. So what we had here in hadith is that وَتَفَرَّغَ لَهَا. You remember the hadith we mentioned last night. أَفْضَلُ النَّاسِ مَنْ عَشَقَ لِعِبَادَهِ. The most meritorious people are those who love worship and they take it to their folds. فَعَانَقَهَا وَأَحَبَّهَا بِقَلْبِهِ. And they love it by their hearts. وَتَفَرَّغَ لَهَا. And they dedicate themselves, they completely preoccupy themselves with ibadah. So this ibadah is a sort of all-encompassing form of life which we can observe in every moment of our lives. As we said, the Quran says, فَأَقِمْ وَجْهَكَ لِلدِّينِ. Deen is a system which includes everything that we do in this world. So aqim wajhaka lid-din means direct yourself, your face, because it's with our face that we face things. So direct your face for din hanifa, means without deviation, without going here and there. Fitratullah, this is fitratullah. Now, let's see what types of ibadah do we have, and what sort of ibadah is actually the type which would be more rewarded than others. We have in numerous traditions that ibadah is not just fasting and worshipping or just mentioning the name of God. These are, of course, very good worships, but this is not the whole worship. This is not the whole thing which Allah wants from us. Once, one of the companions of Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, was absent for a while, and he inquired about him from other companions, where is such and such person? And they said, he has dedicated himself for worship. تَفَرَّغَ لِلْعِبَادَةِ. He has closed the doors for himself. He doesn't come out. He don't go to business. He's praying and fasting and doing dhikr and everything all day and night. Then Imam asked, okay, who provides for him? who gives him sustenance, him, his family, how are they living? And they said, his brother is doing it. His brother has taken it upon himself, because this man is worshipping, his brother has taken it upon himself that he would provide for them. Imam alayhi salam said, then his brother, a'abadu man, is a better worshipper than him. That means that providing for that person is in itself a worship. And this is a better worship that the brother is doing. Just thinking that because we want to dedicate ourselves to worship, we can put our burden on other people. No reason, no justice, no sense, no human sense would approve of that. That because you want to worship God, others are obliged to work for you, to provide for you. This is not the type of concept of worship that we have. So let's see what are different types of worship that we may have. There is a hadith from Imam Amirul Mu'minin Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Which of course we have in all traditions and all scriptures, actually, all religions unanimously. Of course, when I say religions, means different sort of versions of the same religion, because we have only one religion, as I mentioned, have mentioned this as the highest type of ibadah, and that is what Imam Amirul Mu'minin alayhi salam said, At-tafakkuru fi malakut as-samawati wal-ard, ibadatul mukhlisin. Meditating, pondering in the malakut of the heavens and the earth is worship of mukhlisin. So mukhlisin would not only just do fasting and praying. The highest type of worship is this meditation, thoughtfulness about how things have come to each other. To make this a bit clearer, and of course in other traditions we have that this is the highest, the topmost sort of merit of ibadah, if someone engages in this. Malakut. At-tafakkur fi malakut as-samawat. What is malakut? This term is used in the Quran in various occasions. At the end of Surah Yasin, we have فَتَبَارَكَ الَّذِي بَيَدْهِ مَلَكُوتُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. No, this isn't in the Surah. فَتَبَارَكَ الَّذِي بَيَدْهِ مَلَكُوتُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. Blessed is the one in whose hand is the malakut of everything. وَإِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ. You will return to him. Now, we see this world is called Alamul Mulk or Shahada, the world which we witness. Mulk means kingdom. Malakut is a hyperbole, is somehow denoting stronger kingdom. So Malakut of the heavens and the earth is the stronger kingdom of God. What is it? What we see in this world is a chain of causes and effects. Things generate things. The sun generates heat. The heat causes the water to evaporate. These vapors go up and they form clouds. That causes the clouds to form and become thick. And then clouds come together. And then there is a spark, and then rain falls down. See, this is the chain of causes and effects that we see in this world. You don't see God. You don't see God here. As I said, the faculty of reason is there to tell us that someone has designed this. Someone has made this to happen. But you don't see him. Think about ourselves. Just think how delicate and how complicated is our creation. Only our body, don't think about our souls. That's a more difficult thing to think about. Just our body. How is it designed? But you don't see the hand of God there if you do not think about it. You just see the causes and effects. It starts, of course, from a drop of liquid, and then it evolves into different stages, and then comes to this world, and then grows. This is Alamul Mulk. You don't see the direct connection with God. You don't see it. As I said, it's only your reason which tells you that there should be a hand behind it. This is Alamul Mulk. This is the kingdom of God. There is a stronger kingdom of God, and that is where you see the direct connection of all these things to God. That at every single stage, it is God who's doing it, but you don't see it. You just see these chains of causes and effects. And that is what is called Malakut, the stronger kingdom. Of course, God doesn't have weaker kingdom and a stronger kingdom. The way we see it is a stronger kingdom of God. It's Malakut of the heavens and the earth. That means the way it is seen by us, everything is connected to God. Everything is brought about by God. This is what we see on the day of judgment. And that's why we say, Malik Yawm al-Din, or Malik Yawm al-Din, the owner of the day of judgment, or the king of the day of judgment. He's always king. He's king here, he's king there. But we see it there. When that judgment starts to happen, we see that kingdom, we see that Malakut. That Malakut is shown to certain people in this world. There are some simpletons who think that all human beings are equal. The only difference is that God chooses some people to throw at them some revelation to convey to others. Otherwise, prophets do not know ghaib, prophets do not have any knowledge, and so, these sorts of things. While the Quran says, no, we are very different. Take the example of Ibrahim. وَكَذَلِكَ نُرِي إِبْرَاهِيمَ مَلَكُوتَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْعَرْضِ Which did show to Ibrahim the malakut of heavens and the earth. وَلَيَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُوقِنِينَ So long as you do not see that connection between God and every single atom, you cannot be from muqaneen. You cannot have that yaqeen and certainty in your heart. And Allah says, we did show to Ibrahim that malakut of heaven and earth. And then he became from the muqaneen. And then he went to his people to guide them. Now, we don't see that malakut. Not, of course, there are certain people that muqarrabun we talked about yesterday. Yes, they see part of malakut. They see part of that malakut, but not all of it. Even the angels cannot see the whole malakut. Although they live in the realm of malakut, but their knowledge, this extent of their knowledge is very different from each other. Some angels do not know anything about other creations. We have in traditions that there are some angels who do not even know that God has created human beings or anything else, because they are so much absorbed to the beauty of God that they cannot see anything else. These are al-mala'ikatul muhayyameen, the absorbed angels. Now you may say, what about when Allah said, وَإِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ اسْجُدُوا لِآدَمَ فَسَجَدُوا إِلَّا إِبْلِيسَ Didn't they know about it? No. These are different angels. These are not part of those angels who prostrated to Adam alayhi salam. Allah has created them for some other thing. Now, that's a digression. Thinking about that malakut is ibadatul mukhlasin or mukhlasin. Those who see that malakut. What about us? We do not see that malakut. Thinking about the kingdom of God in this world, thinking about how things have come about, is our worship. Thinking about why God has created everything, how these things are going to end. What is the end of this world? What's the beginning of it? It's all pondering and meditating, rather than just saying that, well, that's not our business. we have come here, we are here now, let's enjoy, let's have our pleasures. Or we even don't say this sometimes. We just do things as a matter of course. We do it habitually. We do everything habitually. We are used to our pleasures. We are used to devour whatever is around us. We don't think about anything else. Thinking about these things is the highest type of worship. Now, let me give you one very beautiful example. And it's not only that sort of tafakkur. Thinking about anything related to God is worship. Now, we have another traditions from Amir al-Mu'min alayhi salam. At-tafakkuru fi ala'illah ni'mal ibadah. Thinking in the favors of God, in the bounties of God, about how this have come about is a type of worship. Inshallah, tomorrow night, I want to mention something from Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam, when we'll talk about praise and hamd al-hamidun, which I'm sure it would amaze everyone. The way he sees things in this world is amazing. It's not our level, of course, but just finding out what goes in mind of these muqarrabun in itself is a fascinating endeavor for us to see how they take everything that we take it in a different way. Now, thinking about the favors of God. Now, there are different, many different favors, but tomorrow night, inshallah, if I remember, I want to mention something about from Sahif al-Sajjadiyya about the way Imam alayhi salam looks at these things. And also, we have from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, al-ibada idmanu tafakkur fi Allah wa qudratah. Worship, that means the truest type of worship, the most important type of worship, is continuously thinking about God and His power. How has He brought things together? Or afdalul ibadah al-ilmu billah. The highest type of worship is to come to a knowledge of God. And then, of course, that knowledge will bring humiliation. So al-ibadatu billah wa tawadu'u lah. And to humiliate oneself for Him. Of course, this humiliation and humbleness before God is the soul of every worship, is the spirit of worship, certainly. And also, from Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam, we have لَيْسَتْ الْعِبَادَ كَثْرَةُ الصِّيَامِ وَالصَّلَاةِ. The worship is not doing too much salat and siyam, too much praying and fasting. وَإِنَّمَا الْعِبَادَةُ كَثْرَةُ التَّفَكُّرِ فِي أَمْرِ اللَّهِ. Ibadah is to do plenty meditation, plentiful thoughts about God and about the way we are created by Him, about why has He created this world, what is going to happen to us, why have you come here? As the Prophet, peace be on him, said, رَحِمَ اللَّهُمْ رَأَنْ عَلَمَ مِنْ أَيْنَ وَفِي أَيْنَ وَإِلَىٰ أَيْنَ. May God have mercy on a person who knows where has he come from, where is he living, and where is he going to go to. This is what the modern world doesn't like, of course. The modern world just likes now and what we are doing, how we are somehow exploiting our environment for utmost pleasure. This is how the modern world thinks about this whole creation. And of course, this is a fleeting thing, it will go. You know, history has lots of ups and downs. And if you look back in history, you'll see different people invented different types of thoughts and ideas. It lasted for a couple of hundred years and then it died away. This wave of sort of indulgence in pleasure and exploitation of environment for the sake of pleasure will pass by and we come to a new understanding again of the creation. But we should not forget that This is the way the religion wants us to take the creation. Now, that is a story I wanted to mention. Prophet, peace be on him, you know, he left Medina with Abu Bakr. And Amir al-Mu'mineen slept in his bed to somehow divert the attention of the Kuffar of Quraysh so that Prophet, peace be on him, could flee. And Prophet asked Amir al-Mu'mineen to join him later on with his daughter, his mother, and the mother of Amir al-Mu'mineen. You know, Prophet had two mothers, one Amina, who had passed away before, and of course, Fatima bint Asad, the mother of Amir al-Mu'mineen, who actually brought up the Prophet, peace be on him. He was like Prophet's mother. The history says that Amir al-Mu'mineen, after the Prophet moved out with Abu Bakr and went towards Medina, took upon himself to take Fatima bint Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Fatima bint Asad, his mother, Fatima bint Zubair, and a couple of other ladies to take them, of course, in the way that they were not detected, because they wouldn't have allowed them to migrate, to move out to Medina. Okay, Amir al-Mu'mineen did so, and the Kuffar found out that Ali has left Medina with the most important personalities who were very dear to the Prophet, so they wanted to somehow intercept their journey, and they sent some troops to capture them and bring them back. And Amir al-Mu'mineen, you know, he was at that time, he was about 21, 22 years old, but very brave, very strong. And single-handedly, he fought against all those men, he defeated them, and they were able to continue the journey. The Prophet, peace be on him, stayed in Quba for 3 or 4 days and sent Abu Bakr to Medina to announce that Prophet is arriving. Quba was about 12 kilometers outside Medina. Of course, nowadays Quba is inside Medina. You go and see Masjid Quba. But at that time, it was a village outside Medina. So Prophet did not go to Medina. Why did the Prophet stay there? Because he was waiting for Ali to come. He wanted to enter Medina with his Wasi and with his Khalifa. Ali was the right hand of the Prophet. Everyone knew that. History later on, of course, changed a little bit, and people found somehow wrong importance in history, because those people who wrote the history did write it the way they wanted to write it. They want to write it. But it's not deniable. Right from the beginning, when the Prophet invited the heads of Quraysh, when Amir al-Mu'mineen was only 10 years old, and he said, "This is my Khalifa and my Wasi and my brother and my Wazir." Everyone knew the position of Ali with the Prophet. And Ali wanted to enter Medina. Prophet wanted to enter Medina with Ali ibn Abi Talib. So he stayed in Quba waiting for Ali to come. Now in that journey, Fatima, peace be on her, was very young, of course. Amir al-Mu'mineen was a young man. But it was, what a fascinating journey. There was fear, there was hunger, there was hardship they were going through in that journey to reach Medina. However, the Quran tells us that they were not thinking about anything like what we ordinary people usually think about. During that journey, while they were traveling, while they rested, they stopped to rest by a well or just in a manzil, or when they lie down to have some rest and sleep, they were pondering upon the creation of God. They were pondering about their existence, why they are there. Now, before Amir al-Mu'mineen and the Fawatim, before they reached Medina, verses were revealed to the Prophet telling about the status of this small group of migrants that they were migrating to reach the Prophet, to join the Prophet. What are these verses? These are the verses that we are advised to recite every night before the night prayer, every night. And Prophet said, woe to somebody who recites these verses and does not ponder and does not meditate. Now, these verses are placed by the order of the Prophet towards the end of Surah Al-Imran. إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ لَآيَاتٍ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. In creation of heaven and earth, and the flow of night and day, اختلاف الليل والنهار, are signs for people of understanding, of intellect. لَآيَاتٍ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. Just think about this flow of night and day. You see, I have tried it myself, and it has been a real eye-opener. Look at the people as they grow. For example, you don't see someone for 10 years. After 10 years, you see them. They have gray hair. They have wrinkles on their face. They have become older. Now, some of these people are so arrogant, so strong, so powerful. But you see, this flow of night and day is eating them gradually, isn't it? The flow of night and day is eating every human being. It is eating our flesh. It is eating our power. It is eating our intellect. And gradually we go back to a state that we do not know anything. لَكَيْ لَا يَعْلَمَ بَعْدَ عِلْمٍ شَيْئًا. So that they do not know anything after they know things. This is how the flow of day and night eats human energy. Now, just ponder, who can claim anything against God while this flow of day and night is going and eating of everyone in this world? Who can say that I am somebody? Who can say I am something in this world while we know that this اختلاف الليل والنهار is gradually taking our power away? God is silent. No matter what we do, we may be like Saddam Hussein, causing death of hundreds of thousands of people, or like his masters, causing death of hundreds of thousands of people. However, notwithstanding, this flow of day and night are eating them. They think that they can stand for something, but no one stands for anything. إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ لَآيَاتٍ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. الَّذِينَ, now this is about this small caravan. In Asbab al-Nuzul we have that these verses were revealed about this small caravan of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Fatima al-Zahra, Fatima bint Asad. الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَى جُنُوبِهِمْ. Those who remember God while they are standing, walking, while they sit for rest, while they lie down, they all the time think about يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَى جُنُوبِهِمْ وَيَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. They meditate about the creation. And then they come to this conclusion. Now, not everyone who meditates come to this conclusion. This is about this specific group. رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا. You haven't created this in vain. سُبْحَانَكَ فَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Keep us away from the fire of the hell. I wonder, whichever you want to take, why this has come, this qina azab an-nar has come immediately after rabbana ma khalaqta hadha batila. Lord, you haven't created this in vain. Keep us from fire of the hell. What is the connection of the two? Yes, if we think that God has created these things in vain, or we think that he has not created it, they have come about in vain, then of course we get farther and farther away from God. And hell is that far place from God. That is when the hell, you know, the hell starts from inside human being. Even some say that paradise and hell are not two places different. They are generated. The environment is generated by what comes from inside people. You see, we gave the example of the food last night when Isa alayhi salam said that an ill person cannot enjoy food because he's sick, because there's illness, because there's bitter taste and all these things. It's the same food. We may eat it, we enjoy. Others who are ill, they may eat it and they just vomit it out. The same thing. Now, our world, the way we look at it, some of us are distraught, some of us are depressed by what goes around us, some of us are very happy, are very content. It all comes from inside us. And this is actually how hell comes about. It comes from inside. التي تطلع نار الله الموقدة التي تطلع على الأفئدة. It is the fire which is somehow brought about, looked at, or look into, whichever way we translate this, into the hearts of the people. It comes from the heart of the people. And of course, Darul Akhirah is different from here. Here, of course, things which are inside would not change outside very much, although it changed the taste, but it doesn't change the real environment. But Darul Akhirah is a way that what is inside would change the environment as well, would change outside. And that's why hell and paradise are created from within us. هَذَا مَا كَنَزْتُمْ لِأَنفُسِكُمْ. This is the treasure you hoarded up for yourself. The fire of hell, isn't it? This is the treasure you hoarded up for yourself. هَذَا مَا كُنْتُمْ تَعَمَّلُونَ. This is what you used to do. It springs out. Now, here, if these are the people of course, these are the مُغَرَّبُونَ we are talking about. رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا سُبْحَانَكَ فَقِنَا عَذَابَنَا. And then, while they are walking towards the Prophet, traveling towards the Prophet, they say, رَبَّنَا إِنَّنَا سَمِعْنَا مُنَادِيًا يُنَادِي لِلْإِيمَانِ أَنْ آمِنُوا بِرَبِّكُمْ فآمنا ربنا فاغفر لنا ذنوبنا وكفر عنا سيئاتنا. To the end, these are of course those of you who are used to do Salatul Layl. I'm sure you recite these verses before your Salatul Layl and ponder on it. Why these verses? Again, question: why are we told to recite these verses before Salatul Layl than any other thing? Because Salatul Layl is the time of meditation. It's the time of pondering and thinking. It's the most private time that we have. The most the loneliest moments that we can have ourselves together. We recite these verses, we ponder upon it, we think about it. And we are told that Urafa, big men, I have heard that the late Mirza Jawad al-Maliki Tabrizi, whenever he wanted to wake up for Salatul Layl, and of course he used to recite these verses, but as soon as he woke up, he used to sit in his bed, think for a while, and he started to cry and cry. And before going to make wudu, before coming to sit in his sajada, while he was in the bed, he started to cry, thinking about, of course, another day of ni'mah, another day of bounties coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and again thinking about malakut of heavens and the earth. Now, the time is past. Just one thing I mentioned at the end. when these verses were revealed to the prophets, I presume he was restless, waiting for Ali ibn Abi Talib and Fatima al-Zahra to arrive to inform them what God had revealed in their favor and about their attitude. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi at-tahirin.